Okay, good afternoon, everybody. We certainly live in challenging times, and the most challenging time is after lunch. But I'm glad to see you, all of you here, and we pray that the Lord will quicken our spirits, our hearts, and our minds to what he wants to accomplish in the next hour. Just to review, we started last night talking about God's kingdom as being represented by Israel in Scripture, and that because of this, we understand God's kingdom is a nation, is a society, a nation in which religion plays a central and vital and important role, but only as part of the kingdom. And I think I made the point that less than 10% of us will ever be called to be professionals in the religious part of God's kingdom, but more than 90% of us will be called to live out our callings and to produce the fruit of our discipled lives outside of the religious sector. Okay, and this is something that we see in today's church, of course. One of the things about being a kingdom of priests, a kingdom that represents God to all the kingdoms of the world, is that no one is in this kingdom by accident. And we realize that everybody has an assigned place, and I want to talk about that more in this particular session. In the last session, I made the point that faith without works is dead, that faith that does not result in the behavior and the actions that come from a heart of faith really lacks this saving power to open the doors of God's kingdom to you. And I did mention that there were these scriptures that shocked me when I did the Bible study, you know, for the guys in the rehab program. And I want to read a couple of them to you because I didn't have them at the time. Okay, one of them is Matthew 16, verse 27. These are the words of Jesus. Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds. Okay, so there's that's pretty clear. Okay, Romans chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8. Romans 2, verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. Okay, so I think today we need in the Christian church and certainly in the evangelical charismatic movement, we need a restoration in the church regarding the importance of our works and our behavior. It's not just about, we don't want to do away with religious experience. We don't want to do away with being in the presence of God. We don't want to do away with the power of the Holy Spirit or the amazing grace of God. But we want all of that to begin to work in our lives so that what comes out of our lives are the type of behavior and the type of actions that produce the fruit of righteousness. Now, if you're wanting to get started down this road, the first thing to do is pray and present to God an open heart and say to God, you know, I'm not really sure what I need to produce for you in my life, but I'm ready to produce that. I want to, at the end of my life, I want to be able to have finished what work was assigned to me and to hear you say, well done. You know, I often tell people that if you want God to say well done to you at the end of your life, it's probably a good idea to have done something by then. So you don't want to arrive on that day and if he says, well, what have you done? And you say something like, do what? You know, there was something I was supposed to do. heaven help us. You know, a lot of people are going to arrive there. And they're going to say, do what? You know, they didn't tell me I had to do anything. They told me, believe this, believe this, believe this, pray this prayer and sit. Oh, and pay. And I did all of that for years. Do what? I was supposed to do something too? Okay. And I think at that moment, the Lord might say, well, who told you that? My leader, my teacher. Okay, So people like me will be required to give an account for you at that point. All right, here's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. These words that should be familiar to all of us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. It doesn't say let your light shine before men so that they may admire your good theology. Okay, that they may appreciate your beneficial prayers. It says that they may see your good works. What you produce, what comes out of your life, the actions that come out of your life, then they're going to glorify your Father that's in heaven. This is the way we advance, each one of us, we advance the kingdom through our circle of influence. The people that know us, the people whose lives will be impacted by our lives when they see us do the stuff. You can't expect them to believe what you believe. The unbelievers they're unbelievers. By definition, they don't believe what you believe, okay? But they're watching you, and they can see what you do. And this is what Jesus is saying when you have faith that is combined with right action, then you're a light that shines to the world. And when they see what comes out of your life, that's when they're going to start glorifying your Father in heaven. Okay, now, that was kind of a review, but I think a point that's important to make at this moment is that there's a difference between dead works and good works. All right, not all things that you do are going to be of value. There are a lot of things that are dead works, and there are some things that are good works. Okay, basically, what produces dead works are wrong motives. Okay, so if you're doing work out of ambition, selfish ambition, religious obligation, expectations of your family, expectations of your friends, the pressures of your culture, the pressures of your workplace, okay? These can produce work, but it's not the kind of work that is valuable for you that's going to produce the righteousness before God or produce the fruit of the kingdom. So how do you tell the difference between dead works and the good works that we need to produce in your own life? Here's a verse that really helped me. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Okay, where Paul is here speaking to these clueless Gentiles who now have come into the kingdom by faith, but he makes this point in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship." In other words, we're the result of, we are God's work. Okay, God does works, okay? God does good works, okay? And we are his workmanship, okay? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created by God. We're his workmanship, created by God in order to produce good works. Okay, and here's the key phrase, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think this has to do with the foreknowledge of God, that God has already chosen some things that you should do in your life. And when you find those things and apply yourself to get them done, those things become your good works. Okay, what God has chosen for you from before you were born. Okay, there's something in each one of us set aside by God. God says, I'm bringing you into the world so you can do this. And when you find that, it becomes your great joy. It becomes your honor. It becomes your form of worship. It becomes, in a way, your identity. And you invest yourself, and when you do that and you begin to get that done, I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord begins to turn on. Okay, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, okay? And you get amazing grace, and you realize, if God is for me, who can be against me? This may be a task that is far beyond my natural abilities, but I know this was set aside for me from before the day I was born, and this becomes my good works. And when you really find that, you know what I believe? I believe you realize that everything else is a dead work. Okay, everything else is a dead work. Okay, so you can spend your life doing acts of kindness, acts of mercy. Okay, but it might not be really for your benefit. But it's when you find that work, that good work that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in, then you begin to flow in that calling. Okay, so let me explain this to you. Now, many people in the Bible, as we go through the scriptures, realized at some point in their lives that their whole lives were planned by God from before they were born. Let me give you some biblical examples. How about the prophet Jeremiah? Now, we understand that he was a very young man when he was called to be a prophet, maybe just out of his teens. And he was given a very unpopular message. You know, Jeremiah was called to prophesy against his nation, okay? Not, you know, God is going to bless you. He's going to say, his message was, God is going to cause you to be defeated by your enemies, okay? It was not a very popular message. So he had a lot of opposition from an early time in his ministry. And because of that, or perhaps because of that, God spoke these words of truth to encourage him. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we have an account of God speaking to this young prophet about his plan for him. And here's what is written. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Okay, so I just imagine that this was a matter of encouragement for this young prophet, okay? God is saying, look, you know, you didn't choose this, and this wasn't some accident, you know, that you've just ended up in, okay, by some misfortune. Before you were born, I had this all planned. Before you were born, I already had set you aside. I'd already decided. I'd already made up my mind that this would be what you would do. So take courage, Jeremiah, okay? Take courage. It's not all your responsibility, okay? And it's certainly not your fault the way your enemies are telling you, okay? I've called you, and this is, you're working out my plan in you. Okay, so, but Jeremiah is far from alone. There's case after case of this. Let's go on to another one. How about King David? Okay, King David, you know, did many things in his life, and he lived a very dangerous life. If we follow the stories, and there's wonderful stories in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, okay, and the Book of Kings about David. But later in his life, he wrote anointed songs, okay, inspired songs where he sings, where he worships, and where he prophesies back to God. Here's one of them. It's Psalm 139. Verse 13, where King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's basically prophesying back to God something that he knows is true, and it's about himself. Psalm 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. Okay, so David here has this revelation, this realization that there's nothing accidental about his life, but that, in fact, he was designed to be the specific human he turned out to be. He was designed by God from before the day he was born. Okay, it sounds similar to what was revealed to Jeremiah. But if we go further, about three verses later, it gets even deeper and more mysterious. Let's go on to verse 16, Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Whoa. This gets deep and mysterious. Really, what he's saying is, God, you had already planned out my life on a daily basis before I even began to live those days. Now, David was one of the most gifted, maybe the most gifted warrior produced by the nation of Israel. I mean, his life was a life of battles, okay? This battle, this enemy, that enemy. And think how many times throughout his life this man would get up in the morning, put on his sword, go out to fight, and he didn't know if he was even going to return home in the evening or in what condition he was going to return home in the evening. But later in his life, he prays back to God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, I didn't know, but you knew. And you had it all planned out on a daily basis before I even began to live my life. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? pretty deep. But the list of people who came to the same conclusion goes on. And the stories are, I mean, the Bible's filled with these stories. Let me give you a couple more. How about Samuel, the prophet? You know, his mother, Hannah, couldn't have children. Okay, so she was barren. And because she couldn't bear children, she was kind of an object of ridicule in her family. And it was considered a sign that she did not have God's favor. It was a sign of God's disfavor on her that she couldn't have children. So she would go regularly to the house of God in Shiloh, and she would cry out to God, "Oh God, give me a child, give me a child." And every time she prayed that prayer, the answer from heaven was, "No, no, 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 no." Finally, Hannah got so desperate that she made a vow to God. And she said, "God, I promise, if you will give me a son, I won't even raise him. From the earliest age, this child will only belong to you. He will be raised in the house of God, and he will serve you only." Right away, God is all over that, right? God is right there. Say, "That's a good deal, Hannah. I'll take that." All right? And immediately she gets pregnant with Samuel. Okay? And what a man this guy turns out to be. Okay? He's a man who walks in the anointing. And she keeps her promise, by the way. Soon as Samuel is a toddler, she takes him back to the house of God, and he's raised by Eli the priest, okay, in the house of God. And what a man he becomes, a man of integrity, a man of spirituality, a man of judgment, a man of courage. He's like a mountain, okay, that he's the last of the great judges, a forerunner of the great prophets. During his tenure, the whole nation changes. He anoints the first kings of Israel. He walks his entire days in the Spirit of the Lord. He's got this, he's a tremendous man. There's nothing accidental about Samuel, obviously. Okay? And now we're looking, and Hannah had other children after she had Samuel. And now looking back, we realize that her inability to have children was really not a sign of God's disfavor, but actually the reverse, right? What God was saying was, every time she asked for a child, God was saying, "No, Hannah, no, no, I have something special for you," right? Something special, already planned, already prepared. No, no, no. But when she got desperate enough and she said, "Okay, this one's going to be yours," God said, "That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm waiting for." And he gave her Samuel. Okay, nothing accidental about him. How about John the Baptist? Same story, right? The angel appears to the father, okay? The father is a priest working in the temple. The angel appears and says, "Your wife's pregnant, and this son is going to be different, okay? This son has been chosen to be a forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah all of his days, okay? He's going to be a powerful man. And by the way, his name is John." Okay, so this is nothing accidental about John the Baptist. Let's go on. How about the Apostle Paul? Here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writes, "But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace." Okay, so what Paul is revealing here is that what he now understands is that before he was born a Jewish boy in Tarsus, okay, in a Roman colony, before he studied under Gamaliel and became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, before he became so zealous that he persecuted the early believers, before he was struck down by the angel on his way to Damascus, before he became an apostle that changed the world and wrote about half of the New Testament, before all of that happened, Paul reveals to us in Galatians, God had it all planned. This was all planned from my mother's womb, okay? So, I mean, that's a pretty amazing revelation. He was an enemy of God for most of his young life. But now he realizes, but even before that, God had already made up his mind. And God had already made up his plan. And God was going to get a hold of me. And by the grace of God, his will was worked out in my life. All right? And then when we come to the Lord Jesus, I think that we'll all agree there was nothing accidental about him, right? He was always, from eternity, the Lamb of God who was to be slain for the sins of the world, okay? And when Jesus came, he said, "I don't say anything except what I hear the Father say. I don't do anything except what I see the Father do. I and the Father are one." And he didn't mean right now only. He meant we've always been one and we always will be one. Okay? There's nothing. What he's saying is, I don't do anything of my own initiative. There's nothing accidental about me either. Every little thing, it's already been planned. I'm just walking out the will of the Father. Okay. How many examples did I just give you? Maybe six, all right? Six, okay? And what is the scriptural principle? In the mouth of two or three, let these things be established, okay? Six examples, and there are more. Just if you read in the stories of the Bible, you'll find other examples too. Okay, when you see this amount of biblical evidence, I personally think there's only two possible conclusions that you could come to. One of those conclusions is something like this. Well, it's obvious that God chooses some people before they're born. I mean, that's pretty clear from the scriptures. There are some people that he specially designs, that he handcrafts in a luxury workshop somewhere in the reserved part of heaven, okay? I mean, that's obvious. There are some people that are specially handmade by God, and then there's the rest of us who are basically stamped out in a factory in the industrial part of heaven, okay? Okay, Guangzhou, you know, heavenly Guangzhou, you know, there's this, it's just going 24/7, just stamping them out, okay? And I'm one of them, okay? I mean, that's clearly one conclusion you could come to, all right? Obviously, God has at least two classes of servants. He's got the custom-made ones and the normal ones, and the regular ones, okay? And I guess I'm one of the regular ones, okay? I mean, that's one conclusion, okay? The other conclusion you could possibly come to is that what's true about these people in the Bible is true about all of us. And that their stories are in the Bible to kind of give us a clue, right? So that as we read these stories, we'll realize that he's talking about every human. Now, I opt for the second one, all right? I think the second one is consistent with the character of God and consistent with what we know about God from the scriptures, but also what we know about God from his creation. God is a person of intense creativity. I mean, he's so creative, he never has to do the same thing twice. Now, I believe God is so powerful, if he wanted to do the same thing twice, he absolutely could. But he's so creative, and he just gives us little clues. You know, every blade of grass that ever was, that ever will be, is going to be different from the next. Every leaf on every tree, from the Garden of Eden to the trees by the River of Life in the book of Revelation, every leaf on every tree is going to be different from the next. Every wave on the sea, every cloud in the sky, different from everyone else that's ever been. Every animal, okay, in the animal kingdom, okay, and every insect, every ant, okay, every flea, okay, is different from the next one. And so, all right, so when it comes to humans, who are, and we are the crown of God's creation, according to the Bible, the only part of God's creation where he says, I make them in my image. Those are the ones I make like me. How much more creative do you think he is? And that's why he makes every single human that ever was, is now, or ever will be completely unique and different from the next. That means there will never, ever, in all of eternity, be another person exactly like you. And somebody's wife said, thank God. You're completely and absolutely unique. Each one of us created by God. All right. Now look, when God designs a human being, what we learn from these examples in the Bible is that he already has a plan for that life. And he designs to that plan. All right? So he's got the plan, and then he designs the human for that plan. All right? And so this is part of the divine kind of you know the mystery of creation. So he has a plan in his mind and a dream in his heart out of love for every single human being that God makes before we're born. Every one of us, handcrafted by God. God knows what he wants from our life. Out of love, he builds that into the creation, okay? And then we get born. We come into this world like a little tiny lump of human flesh, okay, about this big. And I just went through this with my second grandchild, okay? This big, okay? And you don't know anything at that point, nothing. You don't know the plan. You don't know God. You know nothing. But right away, two people become like gods, mom and dad. And whether they're believers or not, it almost, in those early stages, it almost doesn't matter. Because what they succeed in doing, whether they want to or not, okay, it just kind of flows out of mothers and fathers. What they succeed in doing is putting on your little shoulder all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their expectations, all of their ambitions, all of their broken dreams, all of their thwarted hopes, all of their frustrations, all of the things they couldn't do in their life. Okay, they began just, you know, it's an unconscious process, you know, just one after another. They layered on our little tiny shoulders. And if we survive that process, we get to go to school. And at school, our friends and teachers take over, okay? And they are going to teach us in no uncertain terms how you have to act and how you have to look and how you have to speak and what friends you have to have and what you have to like and what you have to hate if you want to be accepted. And you also learn how painful it is to be rejected and how awful it is to be unpopular and what you have to do to fit in, to be accepted, to be one of the gang, okay? That's what we learn in school. Oh, there's other things, you know, like academics we also, you know, okay? But these are the important things. I'm talking about the important things now, okay? All right. What it means to be accepted in that world. And if you survive that process, and there are some who don't, okay? But if you survive that process, then you get to go out into the marketplace, okay? And there, your company takes over, or if it's national service takes over, your culture, society, or the whatever cultural milieu you end up in, and those people now they're going to teach you how you have to dress, and how you have to talk, and how you have to carry yourself, and how you have to behave, and how you have to do this, and how you have to do that if you're going to succeed. And you also learn how awful it is to fail, and how painful it is not to measure up. And so we learn these things. And as a result, the world gets filled up with adults who basically are the survivors of the growing up process, who have learned, and we've become successful adults because we can adapt. I mean, we sense other people's expectations like we've got some type of spiritual radar, all right? We know, okay, our antennas are up 24/7, okay? We can sense this, and boy, we can adapt fast. We are like animals in the jungle, all right? You know, we know exactly how we need to be. We know what we have to say. We know how to react, and we've got it all under control. And that's how we survive, and that's how we get ahead, and that's how what it means to be an adult. But at the same time, in our innermost being and in our most truthful moments, we'd have to say, well, you know what? As far as me, the real me, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I mean, there's a lot of stuff I can do, but me? Who ever asked what I'm all about? Okay, I mean, that's the state of the world. I mean, this city is jammed with millions of people who have no idea what they're doing here, really. They know how to get along, but okay. And you know, this breaks the heart of God. He looks down at his creation and he says, they're lost. And that's what it means to be lost. You know, there's no path. There's just survival. Okay? There's just survival. It's either success or failure. So better choose success, all right? And you find a way to survive, all right? But God looks down and says, but what about my plan? What about what I had in mind when I put you together bit by bit in the perfect way I had planned for you? What about the dream I had in my heart for you out of love? That's why I made you. What about that? Who's listening? Who's listening? And then talk about the people whose lives are swept away before they even get started. You know, you have famines, you've got wars, you've got genocides, you've got disasters. I mean, you know, it's an awful place from that point of view, because so few find the will of God and actually do something about it and get it done in their lives. And because of that, I believe God weeps over his creation. He looks down and said, you have no idea what I planned for you. You know, you're going to live the rest of your life without ever knowing, without ever doing, without ever achieving. What kind of a life is that? It's half a life at best. And so, because God still loves us in our lost and broken and shattered, and I'm not even talking about people's lives who get distorted and bent because they can't find the way, because they fall off the path, because they can't measure up, okay? And the crime and the drug addiction, I mean, all the rest. I mean, you know the stories that I'm talking about. God, because of that, out of love, God calls to his creation. God is calling out, come to me. Come unto me. You who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, but I'll give you more than rest. I'll give you the reason why you're walking around on this planet. Right? I'll give you purpose. I'll give you truth that will set your heart free. Okay? Come unto me. God is calling. Now, the call of God is especially concentrated, especially focused in the preaching of his truth from the words of Scripture. But it's not limited to the preaching of God's word from Scripture. By any means, God calls 24/7 on all the wavelengths, okay? He's calling to us through the love of a mother or a father. He calls to us through the faithfulness of a wife or a husband. He calls to us through the loyalty of a friend. He calls to us through the beauty of nature, through the precision of science. God is radiating his call. His word goes out throughout the universe, throughout the world, 24/7. And some of us, at a certain point, two things began to happen by the grace of God. We become aware of the complete emptiness that's really inside. You know, sometimes this happens to people at the point of their success. For some people, maybe more of us, it happens at the point of our failure. All right? But something happens, okay? And for the first time, maybe in our life, we become aware. Well, you know what? The truth is, there's nothing inside of me, really, okay? There's this ability to do certain things, okay? But me? Who am I? I have no idea, okay? So who's going to help me with this? Who can I even talk to about this, okay? You have this vacuum. You become aware of this vacuum. And by the grace of God, at that point, some of us become aware of the call of God. Okay, God is calling us. God is calling us. Maybe it's through the loyalty of a friend who's inviting us. Come and let me pray for you. Okay, maybe it's through the love of a mother or a father. You know what I'm saying? God is reaching out to his creation 24/7. And in yet some of us, when we become aware of the vacuum that is inside and we become aware of the call of God, in some of us, by the grace of God, some of us say, yes. That's for me, okay? And when you make that inner decision, something deep inside of you goes, okay, all right. And you start making those decisions that turn your life in the direction of this call, whatever it is, okay? You turn your life by making. Now, some people say, you know, this act of believing is a stroke of lightning. I think in some people that happens. For most of us, it's a process. It's a process of making certain decisions. And no one can tell you exactly where that line is. But somehow in the making of those decisions, as we turn our life towards the source of this call, we cross an invisible line. Now, Jesus said, many are called, few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. God calls everyone, everyone. Every person in this world is beloved by God. Every person, every human in this world, handmade by God. Every person in this world, God had a plan, God had a dream, okay? And we went somewhere with it, okay? We went off, okay, into our own lives. God calls us out of love. Many are called, few are chosen. How do you cross from being among the called to among the chosen? No one can tell you exactly where that line is, but it's in the making of those decisions that turn your life in the direction of the call. Somehow or other, we cross this invisible line from being among those who are being called to those who are among the chosen. I guess what I'm saying to you is that we choose to be chosen. We hear the call, we start to make the decisions, and in responding to the call, we cross this line, we become among the chosen. All right, now the Bible has a word for the chosen. And the Bible word in the New Testament Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia. Okay, and literally it means called out ones. Okay, not just the ones who are called, but the ones who are called out. The ones in whom the call has become effective and they come out. Out of futility into purpose. Out of darkness into light. Out of death into life. Called out. Okay, so now you become among the chosen, and it's called the ekklesia. In the New Testament English, we translate that Greek word ekklesia to church. Okay, that's the meaning of the English word church. It's the people who have heard the call, and by responding, they've come into this, basically among the chosen, the people chosen by God. Okay? All right, so now let's say we've all done that, all right? I would say just about everybody in this room, somehow or another, you've made those decisions, you've crossed that line, you're among the chosen. And so that ecclesia, that word church, doesn't refer to the building, it's not referred to the denomination or the organization, okay? It refers to the people who are chosen by God, who have chosen to be chosen and are in the grip of God. Okay, now let's say you are among the chosen. So you find a church, and you start doing the basics. And I think so many churches, this one included, do an incredible job of the basics. Like, who is God? Okay. What is the Bible? Okay. How do you please God? What kind of a person is God? How to worship God? Why to worship God? Okay. But most importantly, in the basics that we learn, and all Christians need to learn these basics, okay, most important is how to pray. How to pray, okay? Because that puts a tool in your hand, okay? How to pray. You learn that this God whose call you answered, okay? This God who now you realize has chosen you, loves it when we come into a dialogue with him, okay? He loves to dialogue with his people, and it delights him to answer our prayers, okay? We learn this about God, and so we're encouraged to pray without ceasing. Pray about everything. Pray about tiny things. Oh, God, give me a parking place, please. Okay, I really need to park my car. I'm going to be late for this meeting, and you know how important it is. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, pray about everything. Pray about little things, okay? So, and it's all part of this nurturing process where we grow in relationship with him, okay? And we know him as our loving Father, okay? But we establish this dialogue, and then we begin to pray more meaningful prayers. Okay, so many, many Christians, now you've gotten to this period, this stage. Now it starts to get really interesting, okay? Because let's say you've been at this place for a while, and now you know that God is your loving Father, you know that he created you, okay? And you're beginning to realize that he's more than just the head of the church. You know that he's more than just Lord and King and Master and Savior. You begin to realize, well, you know, he's also Creator. And he created all things, and he created me. And I happen to be part of his creation that is the human part that the Bible says is the top part. It's the part that he says it's in his own image. Okay, and now I'm in dialogue with the God who created me. Okay, and you begin to realize, well, what the Bible seems to say is that God has a plan for my life. All right, so now, now, you know what? I'm going to talk to him about that plan. All right, because if he knows, if he created me and he knows what he had planned, and he knows the dream that was in his heart when he made me, and now I belong to him, okay? And I've learned to talk to him, and he's been talking to me. Well, I'm going to go talk to him about it. I'm going to ask him about the plan. I think I'd like to know. Wouldn't you? All right, now listen, I've been a pastor for many years, and I've had the opportunity to counsel a lot of people along the way. And particularly young people. And there's a lot of people who get to this stage in their Christian growth, in their walk, okay? And then they come to someone like me and they say something like this. They say, well, Pastor, I did what you say. Listen, I believe that God created me. And I believe that he has a plan for my life because I see it in the scriptures. I believe these things. And so I did what you said, and I'm asking him. I keep telling him, I want to know the plan. But every time I ask God to tell me his plan, he doesn't say anything to me. Okay, now most of the time when people come to me and they're at that point, I know what the problem is. Most of the time. You know what the problem is? You're not ready to do what he wants you to do. Either you're not ready or you're not willing to do what he wants you to do. Now listen, God knows everything, right? Everything. He knows what's in your heart when you walk in his door. Even before you start talking to him, he already knows what's going on, all right? So if he knows you're not going to do his plan, it's actually more merciful for him not to say anything to you. Because if he tells you what he wants you to do, knowing that you're not going to do it, doesn't that just increase your guilt? So I think many, many times, out of love, out of mercy for us, we come to the Lord and we say, oh God, tell me the plan. And out of love, he doesn't say anything. You know, I think this is one of the reasons why God chooses to be invisible. That way he can be quiet and we think he's not there. Okay, so maybe some of you are at this point in your life, okay? All right, well, how do you get God to tell you the plan? Okay, if he planned your life before you were born and then designed you to accomplish that plan, okay? Wouldn't you want to know? So how do you get him to tell you? All right. This is the important part of the message. Okay. First of all, you need to understand about approaching God. You know, one of the things about approaching God that we learn as part of the basics is that there's this thing called sacrifice and offering. All right, and I mean, there's hundreds of commands and ordinances and customs that surrounding, you know, about offering and sacrifice to God. I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens of them throughout so many books of the Bible. But for Solomon's porch this afternoon, I'm authorized to offer you a discount. I can sum up all of those laws and all of those commands about sacrifice and offering in one sentence. Just for you. Special price, okay? How many of you would like the discount? Okay, now there's three or four of you. Okay, that's good. Okay. Okay. Here's what it amounts to. Never go to God's house with nothing in your hand. Okay, that's it. Never go to God's house empty-handed, okay? You want to get something from God? You bring something to God. You go to the house of God, you don't go with nothing. You go with a gift, Okay, that's it. That's it for the sacrifices and offering. You never go before God without a gift in your hand. And now this definitively proves that God is Asian. All right, listen. Asian people know this, right? You don't go to anybody's house without a gift, right? You're gonna show up anywhere with empty hands, right? Okay. So why would you go to God's house without anything? I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you lawyers back there, you're thinking, what could I bring God? Isn't he the guy that has everything? I mean, what do I have that's meaningful? I mean, really, you know, seriously, what can I bring God? I'll tell you what you can bring God. Here's one idea, something that's precious and valuable that you have that God doesn't have until you give it to him. You know what it is? It's like Hannah. It's your solemn vow. It's your promise. God, whatever you say to me, whatever, not whatever, all right? Whatever. Whatever you say to me, when I come to you in prayer, whatever you say, I will make it my personal business. I will get that done for you. You tell me, I will get it done, okay? I promise. I make a vow, okay? Hey, God doesn't have that until you give it to him. And that's a precious, and I think some of you will understand, that's a costly gift. And remember, what you put on the altar of God, you don't get back. I mean, that was the whole point of the fire on the altar, okay? We talk about send the fire. You know why the fire comes? To consume your sacrifice. And when your sacrifice is consumed by the fire, it says elsewhere in Scripture that the smoke rises as a sweet-smelling savor before the Lord. Okay, what's so satisfying to God about the smell of burning flesh? He likes a good barbecue? You know? No, what's satisfying to God about the smoke of your offering is that whatever precious thing you brought to God, it's not going home with you today, all right? You give, it's gone. When God accepts your sacrifice on his altar, that's when the fire comes. That's what the fire is for, to accept your sacrifice. Okay, so it's a precious gift. Whatever you say to me, I'll get it done for you, okay? I will do what you say. It's my solemn promise. Okay? You put that precious gift in a nice little box, right? And you bring it with you to the house of God, right? You come in the door, okay? And you come before the great altar of the Lord, and you put that gift on the altar. You say, there it is, Lord. It's my offering before you. Whatever you say, whatever you say to me, I promise I'll get it done for you. Right away, God is right there. I guarantee you, you bring that gift, you're going to have a conversation with Almighty God. And God might show up and go, oh, you. I've been waiting for you. That's your gift? That's a good gift. Okay. Whatever? All right. Do this. And you go, what? Lord, that? No, not that. I was afraid you'd say that. Okay, and often our reaction is like that. And you know why? Because by the time you're ready to bring that precious gift, You're going to change the world. You're going to deliver your body to be burned. Okay, send me to Afghanistan. Okay, and send, you know, or the Central Africa. You know, I'll battle Ebola. You know, I'll talk to the Taliban. I'll change the world. Okay, you're ready to do any crazy, wild, sacrificial thing, and then what God tells you to do is something so trivial, so menial, so unnoticed by anybody, you know? So then you go, what? What? I mean, for instance, God may say to you, oh, okay, you do anything. Okay, good. Well, here's something I got for you. Okay, it's just for you. You know, in your neighborhood, there's a lady that lives like two doors down from you. Yeah, you know the lady. You see her every couple of days, you know. And you've probably figured it out by now that, you know, she doesn't always have enough to eat every day. You know, you'd kind of know this, and, you see her, right? That lady? Yeah, you know who I'm talking about. Okay, someone's got to feed her. You! But God, I don't even cook, you know. and you think, what? I was ready to change the world, and he's sending me two doors down. Okay, I mean it'll be something like that. This person needs help, or you know. Listen, every valid ministry starts with one person. You help one person. Okay, you find that one person who needs your help that you can help. This is the beauty of love your neighbor. Okay, the second greatest commandment after loving God. Love your neighbor. Everybody has a neighbor. You don't have to look far for your neighbor, but you have to look far enough and down enough to notice your neighbor's need. Okay, when you notice your neighbor's need, now you know how you can love your neighbor and fulfill the second greatest commandment that God ever gave. Okay? And so God is very likely to say that. And it's out of those little tiny obediences that great ministries are born. And it's out of those tiny obediences that great businesses are born. You know, every great business that I've ever studied started with someone meeting the need of somebody else. I don't want to bore you with examples, but I've got lots of examples of this. One of them is, you know, sad but true, McDonald's is the most successful restaurant in the history of humanity. You know how it started? There's these two brothers, the McDonald brothers. Their father owned one hamburger store in Southern California in the 1940s, okay? The Second World War was ending. California was filling up with working-class Americans who'd just gotten out of the service trying to start their lives again. They were dirt poor. And the McDonald brothers said, you know what? We need to make a way so that these working-class families can have a family meal in a restaurant. And, you know, they literally tried to serve their neighbors. They just looked around and they saw all these families who were just scraping by. They couldn't take the family out for a family meal. They said, you know what? Let's redesign our dad's hamburger stand so that we can serve fast family meals that are cheap enough for the whole family. And their first advertising campaign was something like, give mom a break tonight, take the family to McDonald's, okay? And the rest is history. All right. It started. They looked just down, just that much down, to notice the needs of the people right around them. And they probably started with one hamburger with one family. All right. But in ministry, it's the same way. You find that one person. God shows you that one person that you can really help, and then you realize. And here's what happens: once you start down that road, okay, and you say, okay. Whatever I promised, whatever God said to do, that's what I'm going to do, okay? So no matter how small, how menial, how insignificant, how unpublic it is, okay, I'm going to do that because I promised God I was going to do it, so let's get it done, all right? So you do it. Two things happen. Maybe not immediately, but soon. Two things immediate, well, not immediately, but two things happen. One is very shortly. Maybe you wouldn't even admit this to your close friends. But what happens is you start thinking inside yourself, hey, you know what? Who knew? But I like this. I like this. Whenever I do this, it's so simple. It's so simple. I just feel so great. I feel, you know what it is? I feel the presence of God. Right? You know, when I do this little thing, okay? You know what that is? That's the beginning of your passion. That's the beginning of your passion. Every human being was designed by God with passion. You start to do that, and after a while, so you do it a little bit more. You do it a little bit more, and pretty soon, man, you're going, man, I love this. I would do this if nobody ever noticed. I would do this if no one ever paid me. I would do this if no one ever noticed me. I would do this. You know why? Because I love this. I love doing this, okay? So your passion, that becomes power. It becomes strength in you. Okay, the next thing that begins to emerge after you start moving down this road, it's another thing that maybe you wouldn't even admit to some of your closest friends. After a while, you know, you're just doing what this little thing that God told you to do. You start thinking within yourself, you know what? Nobody could have predicted this, but you know what? I'm good at this. I mean, when I do this, I'm already thinking how I'm going to do it better the next time. Okay, how I'm gonna make this better? How I can do it more, and I can remove the wasted effort in this. I'm already thinking. I'm already doing it better than this guy or this guy or this guy. I mean, I'm good at this. You know what this is? That's the beginning of your gift beginning to emerge. Every human being was designed with a gift. Okay, that's your gift from God. Okay, and your gift is holy. Holy in the sense that when you realize this is what I do, and the more you do it, the more you realize this is what I do better than anybody else. It may be the tiniest thing, okay, but you know, I do this really well. And when I do it, I feel so good about it, okay? That's your gift. Your gift is holy, holy in the sense that it's pure. You do it for God, okay? You realize God gave me this, okay? I'm going to do this for him. But it's also holy in the sense that nobody touches your gift. No one has your gift. Your gift is completely unique to you. Your gift was designed to you. Now look. The gifts that come from God are not random. You know, I came to the Lord back in the early 1970s, so I grew up in the charismatic movement. And I came away from so many of those early meetings with the impression that the Holy Spirit was a lot like Santa Claus. Okay? And it would work like this, you know. If I fasted enough, if I was alert enough, if I sat on the front row, okay, in some meetings, sometimes the presence of God, boom, it would be there, all right? It would be the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come into the room like Santa Claus, be like, ho, 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 gifts, I've got gifts, who wants gifts, all right? And listen, in those days, did I want gifts, I would have died to have a gift from God. I mean, I saw gifted men and women ministering, I would have given anything to have what they had. Okay, so I fasted, so I prayed, so I stayed alert, so I sat in the front row, all right? And I tried to, when the Holy Spirit would arrive, I would try to give me one of those gifts, okay? And you know what? It never happened, okay? I never got one, and I never got a gift from somebody else either, okay? It took years to realize you don't get your gift that way. Now, someone who's gifted and is using their gift can inspire you, can stir you up, can make you, uncomfortable so that you bombard the gates of heaven with your own requests. But your gift is yours. No one has a gift like yours. You've got to get it from God, okay? It's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's to you personally. And it's part of the design. Why would God give you a random gift that has nothing to do with the purpose that he built you for? Your gift is designed into you, and for most of us, it's latent. It's not active. It's not useful until you start to do what God called you to do, and then your gift begins to emerge. And there are as many gifts in the world as there are human beings. Everybody has a different gift. You know, I used to think that the list of spiritual gifts was limited to the list that we find in the New Testament. Okay, now those are special gifts for a particular purpose, But the Bible is filled with gifts. The first person in the Bible that's mentioned as having a gift from God is an artist named Bezalel. Okay, back in the book of Exodus, God says he has a gift from the Holy Spirit, and he sends Bezalel to Moses, okay, to craft the things that are required for the tabernacle. Because I've gifted this man. How about Joseph in Egypt? He was gifted as a national level administrator. Daniel in Babylon, okay, he emerges as a statesman in corrupt, idolatrous societies. God's people rise to the top because of their gifts. What about King David? What was his great gift? All right, he was a king, he was a psalmist, he was anointed as a worshiper, he was a man after God's own heart. But his gift, I'll tell you what his main gift was, warrior. Warrior, the most gifted warrior ever produced by the people of Israel. Name me one battle that we have recorded in the Bible that he lost. Every time this man went out to fight, he won. Okay, and if he hadn't been a gifted warrior, he never would have been king. And if he hadn't become king, would we really be singing his songs? I mean, Asaph was pretty anointed too, right? Okay, well, so everybody has a different gift. And that means that some of us have ministry gifts because we're called to be ministry professionals. But that's less than 10% of us. That means that more than 90% of us have non-religious gifts. I have a friend who has the gift of accounting. All right, I know I'm stretching your faith here. Seriously, you know, I don't have that gift. I'm one of those people, I look at the spreadsheet and the little numbers look like ants crawling around on the table, okay? My friend with the gift of accounting, he'll look at the same spreadsheet and his reaction is something like, it's perfectly clear to me. You're in trouble. And your organization actually has three main areas of trouble. And my advice is that you approach this one first. That's a gift. Believe me, you want that kind of gift, okay, around you somewhere, okay? And so it is with each one of us. Some people have little gifts. Some people have giant gifts. Some people's gifts are obvious. Some people's gifts are less obvious. Okay. Some people's gifts only work in combination with other people. Some people's gifts are standalone. Every gift is different, okay? And we've got to find it. Look, every human is gifted. And the non-believing world, it's geared to recognize certain gifts. Okay? So if you can kick a football really hard by the age of 3, somebody's going to notice that. If you, by the time you're 5, if you're playing the violin, okay, someone else is going to notice that. If you can swim really fast by the time you're 7, okay, someone will notice that. The believing world is, or if you can sing really well by the time you're 8, okay, you know, the non-believing world can recognize certain gifts. And some of those gifts, they make these people famous and fabulously rich, okay? And then they crash their lives, okay? Because the gift that's separated from the giver, okay, and is not connected to a believing life of integrity is a disaster. I mean, how many people have to crash their lives before we decide this is what happens, all right? But for us, we need to realize that the gift comes from God, and it comes to every single one of us. Some gifts are big and obvious. Some gifts are small. You know what? It's better to have a small gift. Small is beautiful. You know what? And I'll get to this later, okay? Because you're only responsible for what he gave you. Okay? In this world, we all want more, okay? We want more authority. We want more people. We want more prestige. We want, you know, we want more. But on the day we stand before the Lord, all of us will be arguing with God. Oh, no, my responsibility was really quite small. Okay, so it's better if he only gave you, listen, the servant with one talent, all he had to do was make one more. Okay, he had the easiest job. Okay, he had the easiest job. He could have returned 100% ROI just like the others with just one talent. One talent. It's better to be small than to be large. Okay, but anyway, whatever he gives you, that's what you got. All right, so you get this gift. All right. Now, you start to use this gift. All right, now you've come to the point you realize, okay, this is what I got. This is what I do. And you start focusing on this, all right? And you start using that ability more and more. The more you use that ability, now you start to look around you and you realize, well, there's a lot of people who have gifts like this. No one has a gift that's exactly like this, but there's a lot of people who have gifts like this. And you know what? Some of them are so far down the road, I can hardly see them, okay? They've been working, developing, practicing with their gift. They're way ahead of me. You learn from those people, okay? You study those people, okay? And you devote yourself. You say, if this is what I do, if this is what I've got, if this is what he gave me, hey, to glorify him, I'm going to make it my ambition, my holy ambition, not selfish ambition, holy ambition to be the best he ever saw, okay? Because when I come before him, I want to see the smile. I want it. When he sees me, I want him to go, oh, you. You know, oh, you. Okay? So I'm going to be trying that gift. Okay, now, when we begin to use our gift, this delights the Father. I mean, really delights the Father. You know how I know this? Because my first grandchild was born 2.5 years ago. And when Adam was just a toddler, I watched while the adults in his family competed with each other. Yeah, it's true. They competed with each other to give him the toy that he would play with today. Okay? You know, I mean, it got quite serious at a certain point. You know, we tried to pretend that it wasn't that serious, okay? But it really was a competition among the adults. And it would be like, you know, Instagram. See, he's playing with my toy, okay? That's the rubber ducky I gave him, okay? And you can see how much he really enjoys it, okay? Because we delighted in watching him play with what we had given him. Think of God. He's so much more delighted. So much more delighted. I think when we find our gift, whatever it is, and we start using it for him, using it to produce a good work, I think he leans over the railing of heaven and nudges the angels and goes, are you watching? She got it. She's using it. Isn't that cute? Wow, that's so great. I love it. Okay, and I think it so delights the heart of God that every once in a while, not all the time, but every once in a while, he'll just reach out his mighty hand and he'll touch your gift with supernatural power. Okay? Okay, you're moving down this road. You're just doing what you do. Okay? This is I've accepted that. This is what I got from God, and I'm doing it. Okay? Rain or shine, okay? Up or down, whatever it takes, I get this done for God because I promised and because I know he gave me this. Okay? But every once in a while, okay, God would just reach out and go, pow, okay? And while you're doing what you now just almost normally do, God does a miracle. You may not even be aware of it. You may only be aware of it later. Someone will come back to you, you know, months, or sometimes even years later, and they say, thank you. They'll go, thank you so much. And you go, what? You know, who are you? You know, maybe you don't know me, but when you were doing that, God did this in my life. I'm changed. I'm different. And God showed me. God revealed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You go, I guess that was God because I didn't do anything, you know. Okay, you know what that's called? When God takes the opportunity of your obedience and your use of his gift to do a miracle, you know what we call that? The anointing. Every child of God, it's intended by the Lord to be anointed. All right? And you know, look, when you understand that the anointing is given to you personally by God, all right? It's his favor on you. It's his good pleasure over you to anoint what you do, okay? To do something that you couldn't possibly do, to go beyond you. So that means your anointing is holy. Holy in the sense that it comes right from the throne of God, okay? It's pure. But also holy in the sense nobody touches your anointing, okay? That's for you. It's yours. It's yours. It's God's gift to you. Okay? It's his sign of approval. It's like his seal. It's like he's saying, I love this about you. Go do that more. Okay? Do that more. Okay? You know, I used to think that I could get somebody else's anointing. And if I gave you the list of famous Christian ministers that I begged to pray for me, that I would get some of their anointing, if I told you their names right now, I guarantee you'd be impressed. I even have the hand marks on my forehead to prove I've been through this process more than once, okay? And the bumps on the back of my head from bouncing off the floor, okay? And I'm here to tell you, my personal experience, it never worked. Never worked. I never was able to get some of anyone else's anointing. Now, someone who's working in their gift and who's anointed by God, they can stir you up with a holy jealousy. They can inspire you, okay? They can drive you, okay, forward, but you cannot have their anointing. You've got to get your own, okay? And God has an anointing for every one of his children. It's just waiting there in heaven. It's waiting there in heaven for you to get your gift and start using it for God. Using it for God, and then God begins to release that anointing on you. Okay, it's important to find your gift. It's important. I'm hesitating to say it's not optional, okay? Because I think there are some people that are going to be, that will be saved even if they don't find their gift, but they're hardly going to have any reward, all right? They're just going to be saved as by fire, okay? That's what Paul says. So, you know, they're going to squeak in. Why would you plan to squeak in, all right? You want to walk in, right? You want to march in. You want to joy. You want to run into the presence of God, right? You want to see the big smile, okay? All right. So you want to find your gift. You want to get anointed. Why is this important? Because that anointing, that's what produces fruit in your life, okay? The fruit that remains is the impact your life and your obedience has on people who know you, people who see you, people who are around you. That impact, that's your fruit. The change that you trigger in other people's lives, that's being added to your account. That's what you're going to take to heaven. There are going to be people in heaven who are there because of your obedience. That's the everything else we leave behind. But the eternal souls that we impact, that we enrich, that we help in the salvation, it's not just salvation. We help in the maturation process. We help them to be what God intends them to be. Then their success goes on your account. You want that fruit. Why do we want that fruit? Because there is a day of accounting for every single human being. This is what the Bible says. At the end of our lives, every human being will stand before this God and give an account. And give an account for what we have done in our lives. You know, you don't get many messages about judgment, okay? Because I said before, it tends not to fill seats in auditoriums, okay? But I think a lot of people are scared about judgment. Personally, I think that properly applied, understanding judgment is liberating. Liberating, okay? Because, listen, if I'm supposed to run the race of my life with endurance, I guess I'd like to know where the finish line is, all right? You know, there's something about knowing where I'm going to finish that helps me run the race right now, okay? Because I'm going to have to overcome obstacles and tiredness and all the rest of the stuff. I want to know, yeah, but there's a way, there's a place where I'm going to finish. And so I'm going to run with endurance so that I can reach the finish line. There is a finish line for all of us, and there will be an accounting for us. All right, here's another way to look at it. Let's say we're all in school together. All right, we're all in school together, and the end of the term is approaching and graduation. But before graduation, there's a final exam. All right, and so as we get closer to, and we're all thinking about the final, okay, as we get further into the term. But when we get closer to the final, the school administration, the ones with authority, they make an announcement. They say, We have decided we're going to make the questions on the final exam available to any student who requests before the exam. Now, if you were a student in the class, would you want to know the questions on the exam? How many of you would want to know the questions? Okay. Of course you would. Okay? Because if you know what you're going to be asked on the final exam, you also know something that's also very important, what you're not going to be asked. And so if you're not going to be asked those questions on the final, forget about it now. Okay? Now you can focus your life. You can focus your life just on what's going to be asked. Okay. Now, for Solomon's porch. Because you've been so patient, Saturday afternoon, everything. I mean, you know, you've been so patient. I'm authorized to offer you a special offer, okay? A special offer. I'm authorized to reveal to you what's going to be on your final exam. This afternoon, I can tell you what you're going to be asked. Now, how many of you would like to know? Okay, now we got five or six. Five or six. Okay, all right. Here's what you're going to be asked. Okay. Oh, I love this moment. Here's what he's going to ask you on the final day. He's going to ask you about the plan that was in his mind when he designed you before the day that you were born. And he's going to ask you about the dream that was in his heart when he put you together before you were in your mother's womb. And that's all he's going to ask you. You're not going to be held responsible for what he did not design you to do. He's going to ask you, what about my plan? What about my design for you before the day you were born? That's all he wants to know. Okay? That's why it's so important for Christians. Okay? You use your ability to pray. You go to your Creator. He's more than your Savior, more than your God, more than your Lord, more than the Master, more than the King of the Kingdom. He's your Creator and your loving Father. Go to Him now and get some business done with Him. Lord, when you made me, tell me, what was on your mind? What's your plan for me? Because I promise, if you would tell me what you designed me for, I'd make it the business of my life to get that done for you. Okay. You begin to do that, you start moving down that road, I can guarantee you today, you're going to start to see the smile. I believe you can begin to see the smile before the final test, right? All right. And when you begin to see the smile of God on your life, friends, the Christian walk becomes very simple. Stay in the smile. Okay? Keep Him smiling. Okay? Just keep Him smiling right up until the last day, okay? When you want to hear, we all want to hear the same words. It doesn't matter whether you told us to do something big or something small. It only matters, did we get it done? Okay? Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you something little to be responsible for. Now I'm going to give you a whole lot more. Enter into the joy of your master. Okay? This is for every single one of us. This is God's plan. This is the narrow path. Jesus said, the path that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. I think there are some of us in this room, we could make up our mind today, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I'm going to be among those few. I'm going to find your path. I'm going to get it done for you. And I'm going to see your smile. And that's going to be the story of my life from this day forward. Okay, so would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that there are no accidents in your kingdom. And none of us is here by accident. You knew all about this from years and years and years ago. You know all about me before I was born. You were the one who put me together. You were the one who decided that I would be this and not that. And it was because you had this plan in your mind that you made me as I am. And out of love, as my great heavenly Father, my eternal Father, out of love, there was a hope and a dream in your heart just for me. Now, Lord, This is my time. The people in the Bible, their time is over. We have their stories, but their time is over. Now it's my time. I'm here. These are my moments. Lord, would you now give me your spirit and allow me to fill these moments with your purpose, Lord. Fill these moments, these precious moments that I have in this life before you. Could I fill them with your plans and your purpose? Lord, could I fill them with your goodness and your pleasure, your goodwill towards me? Lord, will you work in my life, in my will, in my mind, and in my heart to bring forth from me that which is good and worthy and perfect? Lord, I'm ready to do some business with you today. I would like a transaction to take place in this room. Okay, I know you never send your word out and without it coming back to you with some result. Lord, I want that result to be in me today. Lord, I want to get on this path. Would you help me now? Would you pour out your spirit of grace, your amazing spirit of grace on me, Lord? Would you help me to see your purpose, to see your face and move in that direction? Lord, would you strip off of me the dead works and the things I'm doing because I'm driven by my own ambition and I'm driven by the expectations of others. I'm driven by what I think I have to achieve. I'm driven by all kinds of things, but not by your Holy Spirit. Would you strip these things away from me, Lord? You know what they are, and you can remove them from my life. Set me free. Lord, you said we'd know the truth, and the truth would set us free. Free to be exactly the person that you intended me to be before the day I was born. Will you help me today? Please, Lord, please. I'm going to ask you while I'm still praying, how many of you would say, that's my prayer? I'm asking God to do something fresh in me, to get my feet on that path. Just raise your hand before the Lord. All right, here's what I'd like to do. First of all, I'd like to ask, let's all stand. Let's stand. And listen, I'm not in a hurry today. You know, I would consider it a privilege if there were those of you in this room who are ready to say to God, I'm ready to make a precious sacrifice to you. I'm ready to make a promise. You know, listen, it's better not to promise to God than to make a promise and break it, okay? If you're going to promise God, okay, you need to be sure. I mean, as sure as you can possibly be that you're going to keep that promise to him, okay? But I believe that there's some in this room, you would be ready to make that promise to God. Whatever you want from me, I'll find a way to get it done for you. From this point on, if you would start to show me what you want for my life, I promise something small, something big, whatever it is, I promise I'll get it done for you. And you'd like to make that transaction. You're ready to bring that gift to God. Here's what I'd like to offer to you. By faith, let's make this place right up here at the front of this room an altar. Here's where you can meet with God. You can bring your gift to God. Gift of who you are, what you are, and do some business with him. So I'd like to invite you. If you'd like to make that transaction with God today, then come up here to the front and join me, and I'd like to pray with you. So let's just take these moments. You can come out of your seats right now, and let's pray. Please step up really close, okay? Thank you. Okay, just shut in with God right now. And some of you are already talking to him in a very personal way. And just do that. You talk to your God, your creator, your king, and your loving father. You tell him. You tell him what's on your heart right now. If you want to get down on your knees, you can. Let's just take some time right now. This is a holy moment. The Holy Spirit is here to receive your gifts, to hear your voice. Your voice is lovely to him. Your voice is pleasing to him. Your sacrifice is acceptable to him. This is a holy moment. It's a moment of worship, bowing down to God, making an offering to God. You tell him where you are. Some of you are facing big obstacles. There is mountains that seem to be standing in your way from accomplishing what you know to be God's will in your life. I want to tell you something about this. You don't need great faith to get over those mountains. Jesus said you just need the tiniest bit of faith. It's just a tiny bit, okay? Don't try to work up great faith because you're facing a big mountain. You just need a tiny little bit, a little bit, okay? And you take that little bit to God and you say, this is what I've got. I have faith, but I only have a little bit, okay? But you're going to have to get that mountain out of my way. You're going to have to open the road for me, okay? Because I'm ready to go down that road, all right? And God's going to make that. He's going to say, you say to that mountain, be removed, and that mountain, get out of your way, okay? Because this is the will of God. You start doing the will of God, no man is going to stand before you all the days of your life. No power is going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not powers present or things to come or principalities or things in heaven, things beneath the earth, things, famine, persecution, no earthly forces or even demonic forces is going to be able to stand against you. You make up your mind. I'm going to get this done for God. I'm going down that road. I'm going to get as far down as I possibly can. I'm going to bring him back some fruit in my life. Lord, would you help me, please? So, Lord, we just want to cry out to you for amazing grace to come over you. In the name of Yeshua, we just administer amazing grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Just talk to God. Talk to God. You know what I'm like to... You know, I'm going to pray over you a prayer. What I say isn't important. What's really important is what you're saying to God. We're just going to invite the Holy Spirit just now to flow. Miracles are going to take place. In the name of Yeshua, great Holy Spirit, in you is the amazing grace of God. The abilities, the power, the gifting, the destiny, the purposes of God. In you, you held all of these things in your hand, these riches in your hand, and you come to release these powers in our lives. The power of God's will, the power of the creation. Each one of us has so much leverage in heaven, so much spiritual power. We have no idea how important we are in the plan of God. So now, Lord, release your revelation to us. Help each one of us. I'm going to ask Pastor Sam and any of the others on the team that you choose. And what I'd like to do is just kind of pass amongst you. I don't have some special anointing, okay? But I believe in agreement. And that if we can put our hands on your shoulder and just agree with God, I think, one, you'll put a thousand of the enemy to flight. But if we agree, we'll put 10,000 to flight, okay? So, this is part of our calling as the ministers in your midst. We're going to just come and put our hands on you and just agree and pray, okay? So just continue in prayer. Just go on with your conversation with the Lord, and we're just going to come alongside of you and agree. So, Pastor Sam and any of your team that you choose.